Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program, so very happy and blessed to be here with you today. Thanks so much for joining me in this first weekend of Lent 2022. Well, back in Lent 2004, Pope St. John Paul II wrote a beautiful message focusing on the theme that he had chosen for the year, which came from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. John Paul II ended that Lenten message by writing, "Dear brothers and sisters, let us set out with trust on our Lenten journey, sustained by fervent prayer, penance, and concern for those in need. In particular, may this Lent be a time of ever greater concern for the needs of children in our own families and in society as a whole, for they are the future of humanity. With childlike simplicity, let us turn to God and call on Him as Jesus taught us in the prayer of the Our Father, Abba, Father, Our Father. Let us repeat this prayer often during Lent. Let us repeat it with deep emotion. By calling God our Father, we will better realize that we are His children and feel that we are brothers and sisters of one another. Thus, it will be easier for us to open our hearts to the little ones, following the invitation of Jesus, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." Well, those beautiful words are still so very appropriate. In fact, they are even more relevant for us today. So let's pray together now the prayer that our Savior taught us, asking for an end to the Holocaust of the killing of the unborn and for a greater love and respect for all children. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And let's take a quick look now at this week's In the News. A federal bill that would have made null and void every pro-life law in the U.S. and legalized abortion up to the moment of birth was defeated by a narrow margin last Monday in the Senate. Lawmakers voted 48-46 against cloture, a procedure that ends debate and takes up a vote. As a result, the filibuster against the radical abortion bill was sustained and the bill derailed. All Senate Republicans voted against cloture, and all Democrats, save for one, voted for it. The legislation was seen as an attempt to codify the right to an abortion in the event that the Supreme Court overturns Roe v. Wade later this year. The bill would have prohibited even bans on partial birth and sex selection abortions. It would also have eliminated decades-long limitations on direct taxpayer funding of abortion, including the Hyde Amendment, and more than likely would have forced doctors and nurses opposed to abortion to lose their jobs if they refused to comply. Of the Senate lawmakers who voted in favor of the radical bill, 13 are known to be baptized Catholics. President Joe Biden, another Catholic, passionately supported the bill and would have signed it into law had it passed. And the White House announced last week that D.C. Circuit Court of Appeals Judge Ketanji Brown Jackson is President Joe Biden's pick to replace the retiring Supreme Court Justice Stephen Breyer. That Jackson's work and writings indicate that she will fully support so-called reproductive and LGBTQ rights comes as no surprise. In an interview with Fox News, the president of the Judicial Crisis Network, Carrie Severino, said that Jackson was a politician in robes. Severino spoke about the new Supreme Court nominee's work in drafting an amicus brief on behalf of pro-abortion organizations in a buffer zone case, in which Jackson repeatedly disparaged the peaceful and prayerful protesters who were reaching out to women to offer help. Senator Dick Durbin, chairman of the Senate Judiciary Committee, has stated that he hopes that Judge Jackson will be confirmed by April. And Indiana House Bill 1217 is now headed to Governor Holcomb's desk for signature. expenditure. On Tuesday, March 1st, the Indiana House voted 75-17 to accept the Senate changes made on the bill, which is designed to protect Hoosier women from coerced abortions. HB 1217 will make it a felony here in the state to force or pressure a woman into having an abortion and will hold abortion facilities responsible for any failure to report coercion to law enforcement. Indiana will join 18 other states who have similar laws. Responding to the passage of the bill, Indiana Right to Life President and CEO Mike Fichter said the Indiana legislature is to be applauded for strengthening protections for women who might otherwise be forced by their abusers into abortions they do not wish to have. It is regretful but not surprising that abortion supporters oppose this legislation, placing the business of abortion over the safety of women, Fichter stated. Finally, it is believed that no abortions were performed this past week at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, thanks be to God. Sidewalk advocates, however, did notice a couple of new faces, as well as the abortionist and medical director for Planned Parenthood of Indiana and Kentucky, Deb Nicotola, coming and going there. 40 Days for Life kicked off this past Wednesday as Bloomington joins 587 other cities throughout the world in holding at least a 12-hour prayer vigil outside of an abortion center for 40 consecutive days. You can go to 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington to make this ministry a part of your Lenten prayer and fasting practices. And that's your weekly in the news. Well, on last week's program, I talked about the feeling of fear and how we must be on guard from allowing this passion to overtake us and lead us down paths that are unhealthy for us or that might even cause us to facilitate or do evil. Well, after finishing up that program, I came across this beautiful quote given to St. Maria Faustina from Jesus. It's in paragraph 1760 of her diary, where our Lord says to her, "Fight like a knight so that I can reward you. Do not be unduly fearful because you are not alone." And the message of divine mercy gets to the heart of how we are to overcome our fears by planting our spiritual roots deeply into those words, "Jesus, I trust in you," and by making an act of faith through them. It does take a lot of effort to control intense feelings like fear and anxiety and to keep them subject to the will and reason. But Jesus reminds us that he is by our side and we have nothing to fear because he will never permit anything to happen to us that he does not give us the sufficient grace to handle. And we can be joyful in knowing that whatever he allows to happen, it is always for our eternal benefit and sanctification. Well, I thought today we'd talk about an Old Testament prophet who surely did not have an easy life and had plenty of things to fret about. He was a man of very intense passions and one of great courage. Realizing that he could not keep to himself the sentiments that God had placed in his heart, he wrote, "There is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." He was also known as the Weeping Prophet. I'm speaking, of course, about Jeremiah, a seer to the southern kingdom of Judah, right before it fell into the hands of Babylon and was led away into captivity. God had sent Jeremiah to warn the Jewish nation of their impending doom if they continued on, obstinate in their perverse behaviors and failing to heed his warning to repent and convert. And for more than 40 years up until the time of his death, Jeremiah remained faithful to that calling. One of my first appreciations for the Weeping Prophet came when I placed a pro-life sticker for the first time on our family's old blue Chevy Astro van. It was the verse from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Now, this little statement taken by itself is profoundly pro-life. God knows each one of us from the very moment of our conception, and even before that, as we were from all eternity in his mind's eye. But we can also look at this verse as taken from the context of Jeremiah's specific calling, summoned even from his mother's womb to pronounce God's judgment on his people. Verses 4 through 8 read, "The word of the Lord came to me. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I dedicated you, a prophet to the nations I appointed you. Ah, Lord God, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord answered me, do not say I am too young. To whomever I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, oracle of the Lord." Here we have God telling Jeremiah, "Do not fear, for I am with you as you speak on my behalf." Now, as an interesting side note, St. Ambrose said that these verses are also to be understood prophetically in speaking about the incarnation. The Father's womb, the saint wrote, is the spiritual womb of an inner sanctuary from which the Son has proceeded, just as from a generative womb. The Father speaks of that womb through the prophet Jeremiah. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you." Therefore, the prophet showed that there was a twofold nature in Christ, the divine and the fleshy, the former from the Father, the latter from a virgin. Those words of Ambrose give us a lot to contemplate as well. It is also held by many scholars within the church that these verses signify that Jeremiah was confirmed in grace, that is, freed from original sin while yet in his mother's womb, just as it is held that St. Joseph and St. John the Baptist were. Cornelius a Lapide says that this was necessary because of Jeremiah's exalted calling. He was to sustain the Jewish people at the most difficult time in Old Testament history, the diaspora, or the great exile from their ancestral homeland. Also, Jeremiah was not only called to be a prophet to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Because of the weighty assignment on several accounts, it was fitting and just, it could be argued, that Jeremiah be sanctified in the womb. Now, throughout the season of Lent, we will hear from the book of Jeremiah, especially during some of the daily masses. That's partly because Jeremiah is a type of Christ, a prefigurement of the suffering Messiah. For example, in chapter 18, verses 18 through 20, we read about the treatment of the weeping prophet by his own people. "Come," they said, "let us devise a plot against Jeremiah, for instruction will not perish from the priests, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophets. Come, let us destroy him by his own tongue. Let us pay careful attention to his every word. Pay attention to me, O Lord, and listen to what my adversaries say. Must good be repaid with evil, that they should dig a pit to take my life? Remember that I stood before you to speak on their behalf, to turn your wrath away from them." There's also chapter 11, verse 19. "Yet I was like a trusting lamb led to slaughter, not knowing that they were hatching plots against me. Let us destroy the tree in its vigor. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, so that his name will no longer be remembered." We can see how these words also apply to our Lord, and that's why we will hear them during Lent. But we'll also hear from Jeremiah because his inspired words from God are still meant to be instructive for us in our own times. They are yet to serve as a warning for us, trying to wake us up, as exemplified in chapter 7, verses 23 through 28. "Listen to my voice, then I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Walk exactly in the way I command you, so that you may prosper. But they did not listen to me, nor did they pay attention. They walked in the stubbornness of their evil hearts and turned their backs, not their faces, to me. From the day that your ancestors left the land of Egypt, even to this day, I kept on sending all my servants, the prophets, to you. Yet they have not listened to me, nor have they paid attention. They have stiffened their necks and done worse than their ancestors. When you speak all these words to them, they will not listen to you either. When you call to them, they will not answer you. Say to them, 'This is the nation who does not listen to the voice of the Lord, its God, or take correction. Faithfulness has disappeared. The word itself is banished from their speech.'" As I said earlier, Jeremiah had a very tough life as a prophet. The great local longtime pro-life warrior Bill Dunphy reminded me of that one day when I was bemoaning the ill treatment that I had been receiving there on the sidewalks at 421 South College Avenue. Well, true to his matter-of-fact character, Bill told me, "Well, what about poor Jeremiah? You think you have it bad? Look at how he was treated." And that thankfully shut me up, at least for a little while. But ever since Bill made those comments, I began to have more of an appreciation for Jeremiah and for all that he had endured. Now, there are Bible scholars who say that the book of Jeremiah is not essentially a didactic work. That is, its primary purpose is not to teach or give moral instruction. Now, while that may be true, there is still a lot we can learn from Jeremiah and his writings. I'm reminded of what James tells us in chapter 5 of his letter. Take as an example of hardship and patience, brothers and sisters, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. I think Jeremiah gives us an excellent example of how to patiently and courageously deal with hardships and persecution. Well, when you read the book of Jeremiah, it's like opening up the heart, the interior life of this great prophet. One sees the deep fatherly love that he has for his people. It pains him greatly to see them doing wrong and offending God. And you get the sense that he'd much rather be spending some quiet time with family or a few close friends, leading a simple and hidden life rather than being a public figure who exposes the people's sins and utters predictions of wars and catastrophes that will come about if they do not turn back to God. This is one of Jeremiah's greatest attributes. He sets aside his own inclinations and will and embraces that which God has asked him to do, even if he must suffer greatly. One Bible commentator gives us food for thought when he writes that Jeremiah finds it very difficult to understand why he has to suffer, why God is so slow in coming to his support. The greater his obedience to the task God has given him, the more he suffers. His life will remain forever as a symbol or sign of the route man must take to attain happiness. In Jesus Christ, light is at last shed on this mystery. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jeremiah was born to a priestly family, scholars say, about 3 miles from Jerusalem, around the year 645 BC. He lived and prophesied in a very eventful time period. In fact, it was the reign of the last 5 kings of Judah, at least 2 of whom were very proud and weak-willed. In the book of Jeremiah, which consists of 52 chapters, we learn that the prophet was whipped, beaten, attacked by mobs, threatened by the king, put in jail, thrown down a deep well, and endured constant contempt and ridicule. His own family even turned against him and plotted to kill him. The book of Jeremiah, which is not meant to be a chronological account, but rather a collection of writings according to St. Jerome, basically consists of a series of warnings and threats of divine chastisements for the chosen people if they remained unfaithful. Jeremiah also issued prophecies against foreign nations and not just the Jews. It pained Jeremiah greatly because he could see the writing on the wall. Israel was a kingdom in rapid decline. Since the leaders and people who made up the Daughter of Zion could not be induced to reform their lives, God would permit the swords of neighboring territories to strike their blows, culminating with the great tragedy of the Babylonian exile. It is not hyperbole to say that Jeremiah was hated by most of his people. Few there were who understood his message or took it to heart. As a result, Jeremiah often felt all alone. The prophet deeply understood the evils of his time and the implications. He could foresee what was in store for his people if they did not repent and change their ways. And these were people whom he loved as with a father's heart and did not want to see perish. In a similar way, if we have a heart like Jeremiah's, how can we not see that something is profoundly wrong when, just in our own country, we permit the murder of over 2,500 unborn children every day? Add in all the sexual perversions and impurities that destroy the beautiful, pure image of God in so many souls, and it really shouldn't take much for us to see that we are a country in rapid decline. We need weeping prophets in our own times, lovingly calling people to repentance and conversion, and warning of the dire consequences to society if there is not a massive amendment of life. And really, this is part of our baptismal calling. As the priest anointed us with sacred chrism oil, he spoke these words. As Christ was anointed priest, prophet, and king, so may you live always as a member of his body, sharing everlasting life. The Catechism says that by baptism, we share in the priesthood of Christ in his prophetic and royal mission. Though most of us are not part of the ministerial priesthood, we are part of the common one. And being so, we are called to live out the prophetic office. Specifically, as the Catechism states, it belongs to the laity to seek the kingdom of God by engaging in temporal affairs and directing them according to God's will, so to illuminate and order all temporal things with which they are closely associated, that these may always be affected and grow according to Christ and be to the glory of the Creator and Redeemer. The Catechism also states that lay believers are in the front line of church life. We are called to bring Christ and to prophetically speak the truth to our families, friends, towns, and the wider culture. The Vatican II document Lumen Gentium puts it beautifully. By uniting their forces, let the laity so remedy the institutions and conditions of the world when the latter are an inducement to sin, that these may be conformed to the norms of justice, favoring rather than hindering the practice of virtue. By so doing, they will impregnate culture and human works with a moral value. We can take some of our inspiration in fulfilling this calling from the great prophet Jeremiah. Well, in Jeremiah's own time, the people of Judah had turned to idolatry and the worship of strange gods, which included the sacrifice of children. In spite of all the warnings and the call for his people to remember the covenant that they had established with God and return to virtue, Jeremiah was heartbroken that the people would not listen. Instead, they only stiffened their necks and became worse than their ancestors. The weeping prophet even went before the people with heavy chains draped about his neck in order to give them a sharp visual of the captivity and chains that awaited them if they did not repent. Sadly, the people's ears were tickled by the words of false prophets who spoke only of freedom and victory. Jeremiah felt keenly that his endeavors to try and bring the people back to righteousness were like trying to effect that the Ethiopian changes skin or the leopard his spots. He also vacillated between approving of the punishment that was to come upon the blood-stained city of Jerusalem and begging God to let the cup of chastisement pass by. The soul of this great prophet suffered tremendously. What is so admirable about Jeremiah is that he remained faithful and continued to speak the truth while weeping over the sins of his people. Yet, as one commentator notes, if the people as a whole failed to convert, there were at least some for whom the word of the Lord falling from Jeremiah's lips became a hammer that broke their stony hearts and moved them to repentance. Eventually, though, God permitted the Babylonians to seize, plunder, burn, and destroy the city of Jerusalem. It was so bad that Solomon's temple, which had stood for nearly 400 years, was burned to the ground. Jeremiah authored the Book of Lamentations, a short poetic book of mourning over this destruction of Jerusalem, which he had tried so hard to prevent through his prayers, penance, and preaching. But Jeremiah was not only a doom and gloom sort of prophet, he was also charged to bring a message of hope to a fallen people and to comfort and encourage them as they endured their just punishment. Even though the Jews were permitted to suffer the consequences of their sins, Jeremiah wanted them to know that God had not abandoned them. With age-old love, I have loved you. So have I kept my mercy toward you. Again, I will build you, and you shall stay, Virgin Israel. Carrying your festive tambourines, you shall go forth dancing with merrymakers. That's chapter 31, verses 3 and 4. And in one of the most famous Bible passages, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, our Lord says to the captive Jews through the prophet, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." The great Jeremiah not only endured a white martyrdom throughout his life, but he was also privileged to be counted among those who shed his blood for Almighty God. The Roman martyrology lists his name on May 1st. He was stoned to death in Egypt by his own countrymen because of the words he spoke. Jeremiah's own life and death served as a prophetic witness, a prototype to the suffering Lamb of God who was to come. Bible commentators draw parallels between the life of the weeping prophet and that of the divine Savior. Both proclaim the overthrow of Jerusalem and its temple by the Babylonians or the Romans. Both wept over the city because it did not recognize the time of its visitation. And both had their love repaid with hatred and ingratitude. Of all the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah stands out as the one used to accustom the people to the idea of a suffering servant, preparing them for the bitterness of the cross that was to come with the Messiah. Unfortunately, when that time did come, Christ crucified was unto the Jews a stumbling block. Let us not make the same mistake by thinking that there is any other way to be refined than by the crucible of sorrow and suffering. The harrowing life of Jeremiah is depicted marvelously in Michelangelo's painting of the prophet on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. Here we find a prematurely aged Jeremiah sitting slumped over, as if the weight of the world is upon his shoulders. His head rests on his right hand just under his nose as he grasps his white beard, and as his saturnine face casts itself downward, deep in sorrowful meditation, perhaps thinking about the ruin that is to befall his people because they will not listen to the words of life that he speaks to them. "My soul is sorrowful even unto death" would be an apt caption for this fresco. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." From the womb, God placed Jeremiah in that time and place because he had a very special calling for him. God has likewise placed each one of us in this time and place because he has something for us to do that no one else can, particularly as it involves fighting the greatest moral evil of our times, abortion. Jeremiah's virtuous life provides us with plenty of examples of how we should fulfill our mission to be prophets in this culture of death and impurity. Jeremiah's love and concern for his people actually revealed God's love and concern for his people. God is so very patient with us, but there comes a time when he must allow punishment to arrive in order to wake us up, to bring us back to our senses. Our prayers and penances, however, can stay those punishments, or at least lessen them. Just as Jeremiah had prophesied, the Jews were violently conquered and exiled. But in chapter 31, Jeremiah also declared, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with my people. I will write my law on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." Well, eventually, the Israelites did return to God and were allowed to go back and rebuild their nation. But the hopes and promises proclaimed by Jeremiah were ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who said on the night before his death, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which will be shed on behalf of the many for the forgiveness of sins." May Jeremiah intercede for us as we continue to work and pray for the building up of a culture of life and love. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.